Let's turn again to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 2. I'd like to look at the words especially in verse 19. John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." One of the great cries we hear today regarding Christianity is, prove it. Where is your proof of the truthfulness of this religion? How can you prove it is true? How can you prove it is true and the others are false? And that's a cry, a demand that's been made really through the ages, through the centuries, through the millennia. That's a cry we find even here in this passage as Christ is asked for proof of his authority after cleansing the temple. The Jews ask in verse 18, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" They're looking for evidence. They're looking for something to persuade them that this man really is who he says he is, which is more than a man. And we'd like to look at the way Christ answered this request this evening. And really, in summary, he answered by saying, "I will give you the greatest proof that anyone could ever give to anyone about anything. And that is resurrection from the dead. And not just any ordinary kind of resurrection, if there is such a thing at all, but an extraordinary resurrection in that it's a self resurrection. He raises himself from the dead. That's extraordinary. Also, it's a predicted resurrection. Here and in other places in the New Testament, he makes clear that this was part of his plan. He was expecting it to happen. It wasn't just something that happened by accident, but no, it happened with divine determination. And more than that, it wasn't just he self-resurrected, it wasn't just that he planned his resurrection, he also had a timing for it. As we'll see, 3 days. This was no ordinary resurrection, this was no ordinary proof that he was providing to back up his claims, and it's still the greatest proof we have to this day. The whole of Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. So let's look this evening at these verses. We want to look first of all at how the temple resembled the ground. Then secondly, the temple raised to the ground, R-A-Z-E-D. And then thirdly, the temple raised from the ground. But first of all, and this is a little bit of recap from this morning, the temple resembled the ground. Remember, Christ has come to the temple and he found it defiled and desecrated. It was full to the brim of moral and ecclesiastical filth. The holy place had become a corrupt place. As Christ surveyed those who were buying and selling in the precincts of the temple, he viewed them like vermin that he chased away from this holy place. And really, as he looked at the temple, he saw that a place that had been set apart from the rest of this earth, from all other ground, to be holy, different, separate pure had become just like every other place, if not worse in some respects. And he couldn't have it. He couldn't take it. He couldn't bear it. He couldn't allow it. And therefore, he chased away this corruption with the scourge that he made. And having done that, of course, he's challenged in verse 18. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What are your credentials to act like this kind of reformer? Now, he had already fulfilled Scripture in doing so, as we saw this morning. Fulfilled Psalm 69. He fulfilled Malachi 3. He'd already fulfilled Scripture, but he says, I'm going to fulfill another Scripture. And that will prove my credentials. And this Scripture, this truth that he was going to fulfill, was the resurrection. As he says here, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So let's look secondly at the temple raised to the ground, reduced to rubble. Because he says here, destroy this temple. And what's he speaking of here? He's standing probably still in these temple precincts, this building. It was, as we saw in Haggai, a building that had begun to be rebuilt after being burnt to the ground in about 596 BC. It was rebuilt around about 420 BC under the ministries of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These reformers and prophets together stirring up the people under Zerubbabel and Joshua. And much progress had been made, much had been done, but it was a smaller temple than Solomon's. And as we saw in Haggai, there was a sense of disappointment. It was smaller, it was not so grand. And what happened was Herod the Great, when he took over reigning in this area, he decided this was too small, too ordinary a temple, and he was going to make it grand and big again. So he took what had been begun and he started adding to it and beautifying it. As it's said here, for 46 years this building project had been going on. Estimates at times that up to 18,000 people were employed at its peak time of construction. We learn that from the historian Josephus. So it was a tremendous amount of money and effort and planning that had been invested in building up this temple, which wasn't yet complete. It wasn't complete until about 66 AD. So still another 30 or so years of construction. So these Herod and the Jews, they were all rather proud of this increasingly big and great and grand temple that Jesus now has come and claimed as his own. And not only that, he then says this temple is going to be destroyed. Destroy this temple. Now, when we think of temple, yes, we think of that physical structure, but it was also a prophetic picture. God had designed the tabernacle initially, then Solomon's temple, then this temple to be a church that had lots of pictures in it of Christ and of his salvation. And so when Jesus here is saying this temple, he's making a reference to the physical temple. But more than that, he's speaking of this human temple, himself, the fulfillment of this temple. And that's really what he's saying here, though not in so many words. He's saying, I am the temple. I am the temple. This temple that you're seeing for all its grandeur and size and glory is but a shadow of a far greater temple. As he says later in Matthew 12, a greater than Solomon is here and one greater than the temple is here. This was almost inconceivable for these people. How can there be one bigger, greater, better than this? Jesus saying, I am that. I am this temple. I am the fulfillment of it. What was the temple? The temple was a dwelling place for God. Jesus is saying, I am the dwelling place of God. The temple was a meeting place where God and sinners met. And Jesus is saying, I am the meeting place. The temple was a ruling place where God's judgments and justice was administered. And Jesus is saying, I am that ruling place. I am that judging place. He takes them, as it were, through the gate into the courtyard, and he shows them, as it were, the great brass altar of sacrifice, the sacrifices on it, and he's saying, I am the altar. He walks past that to the big brass laver, the big bath full of washing water, and he says, I am the water that washes. He takes them, as it were, through into the holy place, and he points to the bread, the 12 loaves, and the table of showbread that were a picture of God's provision for Israel. And he says, I am the showbread. I am the provision for Israel. He turns 180 degrees, and he shows them the lampstand that never went out and that was meant to signify to Israel the light that and life that God gave them. And he's saying, I am the lampstand. And then he turns 90 degrees and he's about to go through the door into the most holy place. And there is the altar of incense, which is a picture of prayer being offered to God. This beautiful fragrance that's ascending upwards. And he's saying, I am that altar of incense. I'm the one through whom prayer is perfumed and made acceptable to God. Pulls back the curtains and enters the most holy place, and there sees the Ark of the Covenant containing God's testimony. And he says, I am the Ark of the Covenant. He looks at the mercy seat with the blood spattered upon it once a year, and he says, I am the mercy seat. A greater than the temple is here. I am the temple, he's saying. And therefore, when he says here, destroy this temple, he's speaking primarily of the human temple of his body. Much more than the physical temple that they were all fixated upon. Destroy this temple. It's not a command. It's actually written more in a conditional sense. Maybe it would be best to understand it like this. If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And he's looking at them and he's saying to them, you're going to destroy this temple. You're going to demolish this temple. You're going to take a wrecking ball to this temple. You're going to smash to pieces not just my reputation and my teaching, but myself. You're going to destroy this temple. You're going to bring all your violence and viciousness against this. I don't know, children, if you've ever watched a building being demolished and the tremendous force that's required. The old-fashioned way, of course, was with a wrecking ball. In some situations, that's all that can be used, even to this day. But you see the tremendous force required to smash these buildings to smithereens, to raise them to the ground. And that's really what this whole verb destroy is speaking about. It's saying the most vicious violence, the most powerful aggression, the most hideous malice, the greatest strength and power is going to be brought to bear upon this temple. A human force and devilish force, all are going to combine as a wrecking ball upon this temple. Destroy this temple. He is making a prediction here. You people, he's saying, are going to raise this temple to the ground. You're going to smash it to smithereens. You're going to bring it to an end. You're going to reduce it to rubble, to dust. It's going to be over. It's going to be finished. The end will be written over it. And when we think about that, when we think of how Christ's body was attacked, and his soul, of the physical and the spiritual wrecking ball that was brought into contact with his body, his temple, the body. Do you know what we're seeing? We're seeing what our bodies and souls deserved. We're seeing a demolition that should have been ours. We're seeing a smashing and a reducing to rubble in our place. When you look at the cross and you look at all that was thrown against the body and the soul of Christ, you have to try and see yourself in his place. This is what we deserve for our sin. To be so broken and smashed and wrecked and destroyed. But instead, he says, not your temples, but my temple. Not your bodies, but my body will be destroyed in this way. It's a terrible future that is predicted here. It's so bleak. And you can imagine Christ knowing that this was ahead of him. What a prospect to live with all your days. You know, we think of these terrible shootings that we're witnessing from time to time. And we sometimes try and we put ourselves in these situations and we imagine, what must it be like? You know, to know for a minute or two or some more minutes that what is ahead of you, what is coming to you, these moments of terrible terror and fear. And yet that's nothing compared to what came against Christ on the cross. And it was something he had in front of him, not just through the 3 years of his public ministry, but as he grew in consciousness from a child. Knowing that this kind of destruction was ahead of him and yet still went ahead. Destroy this temple. What a holy temple. What a pure temple. And yet what sinful violence was brought against it. Think of that as we sit at the Lord's table next week, as we look at that red wine, as we look at that white bread, as we think of the sufferings and the holiness of Christ, of his poured out blood and his broken body, symbols of this destruction. Destruction so that his people need not be destroyed. Destroy this temple. He's saying this temple is going to be raised to the ground, but he goes on, doesn't leave it there. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. In 3 days, I will raise it up. The temple, this temple, is going to be raised from the ground. The temple that was raised to the ground is going to be rebuilt. It's going to be raised up again. I, he says, will raise it. Notice that. He's going to do it himself. He's not passive in this. He's active in his resurrection. It's not something that happened to him. It's something that he did. As he says himself in John's Gospel later on, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. and I take it up again. It's an act of will on his part. Sure, the Father and the Spirit were involved, but here the emphasis is very much on Christ's self-resurrection. I will raise it up. And it's the word raised is the word used for the reconstruction of a building, for putting something back together which had been broken and smashed. It's speaking and it's saying after this violent death, there's going to be a reconstruction project. What's been broken and reduced to dust and ashes and rubble is going to be put back together again. Others were raised from the dead, but Christ raised himself from the dead. This is a building that reconstructed itself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And you know, this Christ is staking his whole ministry on this. He stakes his whole ministry on this prophecy of resurrection by himself in 3 days. Everything stands or falls on this. This is success or failure. This is victory or defeat. He doesn't, as it were, put forward words that can be understood in many different ways. It's very clear. Everything is pointing to this moment. Will this broken, demolished, smashed building rise again from the ashes? And Christ says, I promise you it's going to happen. I will raise it up. He's saying, I will become this temple again. You think when this happens that this temple of my body is no more? Not at all. He's saying there's going to be something even bigger and better. And that's why we read these words in Haggai, the prophecy of Haggai in chapter 2. The prophet addresses the people who are disappointed. They're looking at this smaller temple that had been built after the Babylonian exile, and they're so disappointed, and yet God says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. He's saying, you can forget even the glory of Solomon's house. You can forget the glory of what Herod's planning to do. The glory of this house, this latter house, the last temple, will be greater than any of the former. And in this place will I give peace. This morning we looked at Christ cleansing the temple. Here we're looking at Christ not just, as it were, rebuilding the temple, but replacing it. He's saying you no longer need a physical place to go and find forgiveness of sins and wash yourselves and find a place of prayer and provision and light and atonement, a place where God dwells and lives and rules. No, you can come to me. The resurrected, the rebuilt, the most glorious temple that there's ever been. I, he says, will raise it up. And you notice the reaction of people to this. A few different reactions. The first reaction is mockery. In verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They're fixated on this building, aren't they? But he, we're told in verse 21, spake of the temple of his body. They're saying, look, you know, we've had the most talented architects, the most gifted builders, the most hardworking of crews. We've been at this for 46 years. We've poured millions and millions of shekels into this building project. And you say that it's going to be destroyed and you'll rebuild it in three, just you, yourself? What, it took 18,000 men, 46 years, you yourself are going to do this in just 3 days? That's exactly what he's saying. You know, what is the greater miracle? What would be the greatest miracle? That temple, that physical building, demolished and rebuilt in 3 days? Or a human being dead, or Christ, I should say, dead and resurrected in 3 days? What's the greatest miracle? Think of the biggest building in Grand Rapids, the Grand Hotel or something like that. Imagine that was just destroyed. And somebody came along and said, I can rebuild that in 3 days. A fire's just swept through it. It's been burnt to the ground. Somebody comes along and says, I can rebuild that in 3 days. Well, he'd be laughed at, wouldn't he? Say, that's impossible. But it's not as impossible as somebody dead being raised up again in 3 days. And that's why Christ chose this as his ultimate sign, his ultimate credential. Because it was so unprecedented, so unbelievable, so impossible. No, he says, this will be the ultimate proof. You won't need another proof after this. So there was mockery. And then there was misunderstanding. If you notice again, in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. In other words, here were his disciples he'd been teaching, close to him, that he was giving more words to than anyone else to, and yet they didn't understand this at the time themselves. They didn't grasp it. They probably too were fixated with the building, the externals. But notice this. It says, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I think this is tremendously encouraging. You know, at times we think when we're trying to bring the gospel to loved ones, we give them so much truth, we give them proofs, we give them arguments, we try and make things as clear as we can. We're sowing the seed maybe in Sunday school and family worship and personal conversations, and nothing seems to be happening. Nothing seems to be happening. The seed seems to be falling on dry ground. No fruit, no shoot, nothing. But here there's a tremendous encouragement that in time, with the Lord's blessing, what seems to have been pointless and futile and fruitless can bear an abundant harvest. That we're promised, Jesus says later on in this gospel, when he's promising the Holy Spirit, he's saying the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance all the things I've taught to you. This is John saying, this happened. We saw this. We heard this. We didn't understand it. But as time went on, as the Holy Spirit was given, as events unfolded, these seeds that he sowed that didn't make any sense to us at the time, that we didn't believe at the time, we eventually understood and we eventually believed. And indeed, we eventually preached. That's what the apostles went out and preached, wasn't it? For the rest of their days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They went out and they said, they destroyed this temple, and yet this temple was rebuilt and raised. So let's keep sowing. Let's keep putting that seed of truth in the heart, praying for the Holy Spirit, praying for memory to be rekindled. We think maybe of loved ones who haven't been in church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years perhaps. Sean and I were watching a video last week. I put it in my blog. I don't know if any of you saw it, of a woman from the village that my own father was born in the Isle of Lewis. Given a godly upbringing, she emigrated to Canada and left everything behind. And she just lived a completely worldly life, was into music and the arts, and I don't know, it would appear she was certainly old enough, she was 70, that her parents had probably died. They didn't live to see it. But her husband died just a year or so ago. It shattered her world. And it made her start picking up the scriptures, and she came to this verse that spoke of Israel's captivity being for 70 years. And then life returning to Israel. And it really convicted her. She was 70 years old. Imagine that. A text about a dusty old period of history. A seemingly irrelevant historical detail in the Word of God that most of us have probably read and not given a second thought to. 70 years captivity, then life from the dead. And that's the verse that was blessed to her conversion. She went and sought out a Bible teaching church, and the whole gospel began to unfold. You could tell in her language. This wasn't something she'd just learned in the last year. There were seeds that had been sown over many years that were coming back to her memory, being expressed in her words. Let this give us hope for all the most hopeless cases in our families, that God can do this yet for them as well. So there's misunderstanding. There's also mockery, though. Later on, remember in the trial of Christ, these words were raised against him. This man said he was going to destroy the temple. They half quoted scripture, didn't they? They didn't quote it all. And he was accused of being somebody who wanted to destroy this institution. And really what Jesus is saying here is, this temple is certainly going to be destroyed, this physical building, but it's going to be your fault. It's going to be your fault. Your crime in destroying this temple will result in the destruction of that temple. And sure enough, it was completed in 66 AD and destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, whom God sent to punish Israel for their crucifixion of Christ. Oh yes, that temple was going to be destroyed as well. There was no more need for it. When we have Christ, none of these shadows are necessary. We've got the sun. Who needs the dusk or the twilight? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. In other parts of the Bible, the apostles speak not just of Christ being the temple, but of his people being part of the temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of every Christian being one of the living stones in the temple of Christ. And he's saying, yes, the temple is being rebuilt here. It's being raised up by Christ, in Christ. But also, it's being added to. It's being extended. Day by day, week by week, year by year, as more and more Christians are added as spiritual stones to this spiritual temple. Are you one of those stones? Have you been added to this temple? Isn't that amazing? You can be part of the temple of Christ, built up in him, by him, with him, a living stone. That's what the gospel holds out to you. It's not just something you observe, we see, we witness, or a resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ here is inviting us into and to share in his resurrection power, so that his temple is raised, not just by his resurrection, but by the spiritual resurrection of all his people in all places. Don't you want to be part of this? You don't want to be a living stone. You don't want to be part of the grandest, most glorious, most beautiful temple structure that's ever existed in this world. The latter glory is continuing to expand and will only be seen in its fullness and beauty in the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll see the whole temple of God, Christ, with all his people joined to him. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will begin a rebuilding project and invite the broken, smashed people of this world to become part of this beautiful temple, beautified by my work of my Spirit, incorporated into this temple for all eternity. Let's pray.